Although, strictly speaking, 1 Corinthians 13 is not our text for this morning, it does elucidate greatly our theme for today, which is love as part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. 1 Corinthians 13 is a really well-known and popular passage, especially at weddings. And so I'm sure that you will be very familiar with what it says. And then, hopefully, by God's grace, you will become even more familiar with what it means and what it calls us to. 1 Corinthians 13, we will read verses 1 through 8. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away, and if there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge to you freely this morning that our greatest and highest works of virtue are nothing without love. We acknowledge before you that even if we were to give ourselves instead of someone else, to die in their place, that without the motivation of love, it would be unprofitable. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've made it so clear that love is the chief virtue of the universe in the Christian life. It is your character, and it is your command. And so, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as a church and as individuals to navigate the muddy waters of love in this culture. That we would understand how to love people as you would have us to, while at the same time standing strong for what you say is true and acceptable. Lord, we are in the fight of our lives to remain faithful to your word in an ever-changing and compromising culture. And so I pray that you would grant us the love to do what it takes to reach the people around us with your gospel. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word now, that you would give us wisdom and that you would stir us so that we would truly be focused on love and good deeds. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We hear a lot about love. In fact, we hear too much about love sometimes. Most of our songs, both secular songs and Christian songs, have something to do with love. And let's be honest, they're not all poetry. They're not all Shakespeare. I mean, thinking back years to the Beatles and their classic song, Love Me Do. Let's think about that for a second. Love, love me do. You know I love you. I'll always be true, so please, love me do. Is that Shakespeare? I don't think so. And unless we're too hard on the Beatles, there's also a Christian song that I hear on the radio that goes something like this. Love, 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 love with all your heart. Not exactly Shakespeare, is it? We hear a lot about love. Some of it is helpful. Most of it is confusing. Most of the television shows that we watch, most of the books that we read are at least in part about love. They always have some love component. Love is something that's very important to us in our culture, and as such, it finds a lot of expression, but I'm not sure it's something that we really understand. Especially from a Christian perspective, we need to understand that the Bible says an awful lot about love. And I have no expectation this morning of being able to present an exhaustive theology of love in one sermon. In fact, I was joking around, Dave and I were joking around a little bit this past week, and we were talking about the fact that if we wanted to, we could take a year or more and study all the things that the Bible says about love. There's a lot in this book about love. We're not going to do all of that this morning. And I'm also not going to spend time defining what love is. I'm going to assume that we know what love is. In fact, many of our songs ask that question. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. Deep theology in these songs, right? No, I'm not going to spend any time defining it. What I will say is simply this, that for our purposes today, suffice it to say that love is a disposition of delight in something or someone. That is to say, that when you look at someone or relate to someone and delight in them, you love them. It is a disposition of delight. So the Bible says an awful lot about love, and our method this morning will be different than usual. Instead of taking one text and systematically explaining it, we will try to take a look at what the Bible says about love in all its areas. And so we'll have a lot of flipping around. Now, by the way, in your notes, you'll find a lot of these verses that I will be quoting right there in your notes. If you're the kind of person who wants to get all of this information, it's going to be coming at you pretty quickly this morning. And so let me encourage you to email me if you want to get on the list. Every week on Monday morning, if not sooner, I email my complete sermon notes to whoever wants them. And so if that's something you're interested in, let me know, and I'll make sure you start getting those. And then you don't even have to worry about filling in blanks. You'll get everything. And then you'll get a clear understanding of what I tried to say the day before. So then what does the Bible say about love? First of all, love is the revelation of God's character. Love is the revelation of God's character. What does this mean? Well, first of all, it means this. God's essential character is described as love. 1 John 4:8 says this, "The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." When we talk about love, we are talking about something that is an essential part of God's very character. It's not just some simple emotion or simple feeling. It is much deeper than that. It is something that clearly communicates what God is. And because of that, we have to pay a lot of attention to this. 1 John 4:16 says this, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Love is the revelation of God's character. That's why it is so important in terms of how we deal with the people around us that we are loving. Not just so they think highly of us, but so that they understand that the God of the Bible is a loving God. No matter how difficult it may be to communicate that. Secondly, love is what motivated the Father to send Jesus. Have you ever asked this question? Why did God send his Son to die in our place? Well, it's an easy question to answer. The Bible tells us that he sent his Son, why? Because he loved us, which means this, as he looked at us, he was moved with delight in us and a desire to see our good, and so that motivated him to send his Son. In John 3:16, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Do you get that? He loved them, so he sent his Son. The reason why he sent his Son was because he loved us. Specifically, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Love is the revelation of God's character. Secondly, love is the chief of all virtues. Now, what does this mean? Love is the chief of all virtues. What this means is that love is better than many of the petty virtues we are trying to accomplish. We say things like this, I want to be on time. That's a virtue, but it's not the highest virtue. The highest virtue is love. Love is more important than any other virtue in a certain sense. It is the chief of all virtues. Now, if your Bible's still open to 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to see this. I want you to see this in verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love. Let's stop there for a second. Would you not agree that if somebody gave away every single thing they owned, that would be pretty great? If they said, you know what, I'm sick of all this stuff, I'm going to give it all away, and I'm going to give it to the poor. Would not that be virtuous? Well, not necessarily. Paul says that you could even give away everything you have and not profit by that. Well, why not? Well, let me ask you this. What if somebody said this? That this person is about to be executed. You know what? Execute me instead. Is that not virtuous? I mean, wouldn't you think that's a pretty amazing person? Well, not necessarily. Because there's something without which even that act of selflessness is not virtuous. It's not good. Look what the text says in verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, look, it profits me nothing. What this means is that unless love is the motivation for the good things you do aren't good. Love is the chief of all virtues. As we've heard before, you can test this, gentlemen. Test this by buying flowers for your wife. And when you buy flowers for your wife and your wife says, "Why did you do this?" Look her in the eye and say, "Because I'm supposed to. I'm your husband." Guess who's sleeping on the couch? Right? Because unless it's properly motivated, the good things we do are not good things. So if you're doing good things for your own glory, if you're doing good things for personal profit or gain, if you're doing good things to be noticed, then it's not good. But if you do good things motivated by love, it is good. It is chiefly virtuous. In Matthew 22, 36 to 40, somebody came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the chief and greatest commandment." Love, specifically love to God. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus goes on to say, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Love is the determining factor of whether or not anything we do is virtuous. Love also is emphasized over every other virtue. In your notes, you'll notice that Colossians 3:14 says this, "Beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." What is he saying here? He's saying beyond all things, most importantly, love. It is beyond acts of selflessness. It is beyond acts of self-deprecation or torture. It is beyond discipline. It is beyond all those things. It is the most important and chief of all virtues. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says this, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says that unless you properly pursue love, you will not be blameless or holy in the eyes of Jesus in his coming. And lastly, as part of this chief of all virtues, love fulfills all the requirements of the law. Galatians 5:14 says this, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Think about it. If you love somebody, you're not going to break any of the commandments against them. You're not going to murder them. You're not going to make them idols. You're going to serve their highest good. In fact, Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Can I ask you, how many of you have ever thought about love this way? If you're anything like me, I get kind of sick of hearing it. Because most of the time when we hear love, it's either A, sentimental and watered down, or B, it's used as an attack against us for loving truth. And we'll get to that in a minute. But what we might end up doing is overcorrecting, right? Like when you're driving down the road and you're starting to go a little bit this way, and all of a sudden you wake up because you're daydreaming and you overcorrect, you could get in big trouble. Well, Christians, we have a tendency to overcorrect and start to think that since the world is telling us we're not loving and since we're valiant for truth, maybe we should go this way and be extraordinarily mean to sinners to show how much we love truth. And that is ridiculous. Love is the chief of all virtues. And we'll get back to this in a second. The next thing, though, that you must hear is this. Love is to be directed towards everyone, not just Christians. Because see, it's easy to love each other. Because we are so stinking lovable. Look at us. Look around. Look at these faces. It just makes you want to have a big group hug. No? Yeah. And God doesn't say love your friends and hate your enemies. God says this, love your enemies. We have to pursue love towards everybody. Even those, and we'll get to this again in a second, maybe even especially those with whom we disagree. The Bible says this, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love, listen, for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. You notice what he said there? He said, may God cause you to love one another and all people. All right, there's two kinds of people in that verse. There's us, that's the one another, and there's everybody else. There's us and everybody else. We do not and we cannot plead with God an excuse for a lack of our love that they are sinners. As we will again readdress in a second. Love is to be directed towards everyone, not just Christians. In Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, we find this. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Notice what he says there. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. What does that mean? That means you always owe everybody love. You never love someone enough. You always owe it to them. So when a wife comes in and asks her husband who's sitting on the chair, you know, reading a book, do you love me? He can't say, I love you enough. He has to say, no, I love you and I want to keep loving you. I want to grow in love for you. I owe love to you. Okay? In Luke 6:27, we find something very, very earth-shattering. In Luke 6, verse 27, we find this. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Now listen, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's the words of Jesus. We are commanded to love everybody. Now, does that mean we love everybody the same? No. Let's be honest. We're always going to love our kids more than we love other people's kids. Right? We're always going to love our spouse more than other people's spouses, hopefully. Right? But that doesn't remove from us the obligation to genuinely love people. everybody. In fact, Jesus never commands us to love only our brothers. He actually commands us to love our enemies. And so you might be saying, well, I don't like that person. Well, that's fine. Then treat him like an enemy. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Fourthly, love leads us to desire a deeper devotion. The long way that I put it in my own notes is this. Love leads us to desire a deeper devotion to Jesus and a clearer knowledge of the Bible. Here's a challenge for you today, beloved Christians. You cannot say you love God while having no delight in his word. You can't. Just like you can't say you love your spouse if you never talk to her. Philippians 1, 9 through 10 says this, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that you may approve the things that are excellent. Love causes us, stirs us to a deeper devotion to and a greater knowledge of the Word of God. We can't say things like, oh, I love the Bible. But church, if I feel like it, I go. No, it'd be just like saying, I love my wife. If I feel like it, I'll talk to her. The next thing that we'll cover is this, that love leads us to practical expressions of love. That means that if love doesn't lead you to action, it's not strong enough. Luke 6, 27 to 28 says this, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. And how does he define that? He defines it by saying this, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus is saying, if you love them and you have to, you owe it to them, then do these good things for them. First John 5, 3 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And most people stop right there. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's not what the verse says. 1 John 5, 3 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now listen, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see the difference? The difference is between doing what God tells you to do because you have to and doing what God tells you to do because you love him. I've used this analogy before, but I'll use it again. When I was a teenager, the way I showed disrespect to my father was often by doing exactly what he told me to do without even acknowledging him. So I'd be sitting on the couch watching TV, and he would come in and say, Dom, take out the trash. I'd stand up, grab the trash, take it out, and then come back and sit exactly where I was, doing exactly what I was doing without even acknowledging that he was in the room. It drove him up the wall. It was great. But that's not love. It's obedience in a certain sense. But the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden to us. It means we wake up on Sunday morning, even if we're a little sick, or if we wake up on Sunday morning and we don't feel very good, or it's hot out, or it's cold out, or it's rainy, or it's too sunny. And we say, we want to assemble with God's people, not just because God told us to, but because we love God and we love his people, and it is a duty of delight. Let's be honest, we're not always there. We need to get there. We serve not simply because we have to, or not simply because it won't get done unless we do it. We serve because we love God, and what he tells us to do is not burdensome to us. How great would it be over the next 4 days in VBS to have enough people signed up and ready to go and serving, and at the end, we approach them and we say thank you, and they look at us and they go, it was my pleasure, and meant it. That'd be awesome. Love leads us to practical expressions of love. Love covers, nextly, then, a multitude of sins. You already know this. You already believe this. I won't spend a lot of time with this. But the Bible says this in 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. What does this mean? This means that people can act like boneheads, and you look past it if you love them and if they love you. It means that when you love somebody, your mistakes get covered because they know you genuinely care. It means that when you are loved by someone, that they willingly overlook the flaws that remain in your character. In fact, one of the great tests as to whether someone loves you or not is whether or not they can honestly put up with your faults. That's the key to a long marriage. That's the key to a long friendship. That's the key to a long ministry. It's people going, hey, Dom, yikes, but he loves us, you know. It covers a multitude of sins. And lastly, under at least this part, love sets us apart from the world around us. See, here's the deal. The world talks about love all the time, but they do not believe what they're saying. They do not believe what they're saying. They use the word love as a bargaining chip. They use the word love as a political marker, but they do not treat others the way they demand to be treated. We have to. We have to. Love sets us apart from the world around us. John 13:35 says this, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. What does this mean? This means that if Emmanuel Bible Church genuinely loved each other, we would stick out like such a sore thumb in this world that people would be lining up to get in here. Because it would stand out that much. See, the world talks about love, but does not practice it. The world talks about love, but really means selfish indulgence. The church must be different. We must delight in one another, love one another, care for one another, support one another in such a way that it makes us stand out. In fact, it would have to be this. How would you like it if somebody were to look at your life and say, you're so nice, you have to be a Christian? Wouldn't that be great? I don't know that that happens all the time. In fact, most of the time, it's probably the other way. Man, this guy's so loud, he has to be a Christian. Or so unbending, he has to be a Christian. Wouldn't it be great to live in such a way that people know that you know Jesus because you're different? So let's then dispel some of the misconceptions the world has about love. And I know that this is probably primary on your mind right now, especially in the times that we live. So let's get this out there because it's important. Love does not require that you approve of or validate someone's sinful behavior. Okay? It doesn't require that. The world will tell us that, but they are wrong. Love does not require us to say what they are doing is okay. It doesn't require that. In fact, it requires the direct opposite. In fact, it seems to me that love shows most brightly when we do not approve or validate someone's sinful behavior, but love them anyway. And see, that's the problem now, is we're getting painted into a corner that says, if you love, then you will validate my life. No. God does not do that. We do not do that. Love must be instead of some of their practices, some of their delights, some of their quirks, for it to be truly loving. In fact, I would argue that God himself never validates our sinful behavior. As Christians, Nor does he ever approve of the things that we delight in that he doesn't. And yet he loves us anyway. Let me challenge you to start coming to evening service tonight, 5:45 here. We're going to start a new series called Friend of Sinners. And what we're going to do is we're going to discuss how Jesus dealt with sinners. Because sometimes we think that if we're nice to sinners, they might think we validate them in terms of their lifestyle or that we accept their lifestyle. We need to figure out how Jesus did this. How did Jesus communicate such supreme love while at the same time being absolutely unbending with reference to sin? Let me encourage you to be a part of that. It should be pretty good. But before we go any further, let me remind you that God himself loves us despite our sinfulness. He never validates our sinfulness. And so when the world says, if you are really about love, you will accept our practice as genuine. The answer to that, with tears in our eyes, is no. We love alcoholics despite their alcoholism. We love thieves despite the fact that they may steal from us. We love adulterers despite the fact that their adultery dishonors Christ. We love people despite their lifestyle, not in validation of it. We have to find a way to communicate that. We have to. Sin is sin. Leon Morris said it this way, and I know my time is beginning to leave us here. Love is a very wonderful part of life. It is exciting and fulfilling and can enrich our lives to an unbelievable extent. But when we worship it, it becomes destructive. There is no end to the list of horrors that have been perpetrated in the name of love. So when a grown man says that he loves a 4-year-old child, we say no. But we love them anyway. We see the things going on in our world and we say no. But that's not a lack of love, it's the presence of love. It says we will continue to do good for you even though your lifestyle dishonors Christ. I think that Christians are beginning to buy their own negative press. And we're starting to feel like we're mean because we don't authorize or accept certain practices. That's not from God. That's from the world. We will never accept all practices. We can't. Yet the command to love remains. Secondly, love is something that is required of us. It's commanded. You need to understand that love is not optional. It is the chief of all virtues. It is the greatest and first commandment. Love must be in our lives. We can't simply say, I'm not a very emotional person, so I won't pursue love. We can't say, I don't feel anything for my spouse, so there's nothing I can do about it. No, we are commanded to love one another. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. Christians are commanded to love their enemies. We can't say, but God, look what they did to us. Because he'll remind us that his son prayed for his own murderers and said, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Love is not something that we can dismiss. It is required of us. It is commanded. But on the other hand, it is not generated by our will. It is subconscious. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, the Bible is clear that we can't just determine we're going to love somebody. That has to come from somewhere. Just like this, you can't make yourself love Brussels sprouts. Now, you can make yourself eat them, right? We may make our children eat them. You know, plug your nose and just swallow it. You can make them eat them. You can't make them love them. Well, it's the same thing. You can determine, I will love people. But that's not going to make you love people. love must come from inside. It must be subconscious. It must be somewhere deeper than our will. Let me prove that to you as we close. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, last week we talked about this, starting in verse 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." What does that say? That says that carrying out the fruit of the Spirit, which is the opposite of the desire of the flesh, comes by means of walking with Christ, walking in the Spirit. Now, then he goes and he lists all these deeds of the flesh, and I'll let you read those later, and then we'll skip to verse 22. Now, here's our text for this morning. Now, as you know, my time does not officially start until we get to the text. Now, here's our text for this morning. "But the fruit of the Spirit is." What does that mean? That means this is what the Spirit produces, not what we produce. This is what he produces. And the first thing he lists is love. If you want to obey the command to love, you don't determine to love. You go to him and you say, "God, make me love. God, fill me with your Spirit so that the production is love, so that the fruit of that is love." The pursuit of love is not picking yourself up by the bootstraps. It is hitting your knees and asking God to do a work in you. That's how you can love your enemies. That's how you can love your friends. That's how you can love each other. That's how you can love God. It comes from him. It is a fruit of his Spirit. Over the next few months, we'll be talking about these things that are called the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But don't mistake, this must come from him, not from you. It is from him. So a couple of challenges as we close. First of all, you cannot show love if you don't have love. So for me to command you to say, "Do loving things this week," is counterproductive. So what I'm going to challenge you to do is to pursue this affection that will lead you towards godly deeds. And so I'm going to ask you to do this. Spend some time with your own heart this week. And let me ask you these questions. Who do you need to love? Or to put it a different way, who have you failed to love? Now, when you make a list in your journal, if you're that kind of person like I am, when you make a list, then what you want to do is you want to pray to God and you want to ask him, "God, help me love these people." Now, if you're smart, don't write their names down, right? Because you have no idea who could get access to that information, right? So give them all a code name, you know? Daffy Duck, Mickey Mouse, you know, things like that. But put their, you know, think about the ones that you have not sufficiently loved and say, "God, my heart's not right towards them. Would you please make my heart right towards them?" Don't simply just do good things for them. Change your heart towards them, and that comes from God. And the second challenge I would leave you with is this: if you have love, show it. Show it. Make sure your love is producing works of love. It's the same reasoning as pertains to faith in James 2. Show me your love without your works. I'll show you my love by my works. By praying for you, by encouraging you, by all these other things that we can do for one another. And if you're here this morning and you are not yet a Christian, disregard all of that and fall on your face and cry out to God, because he loves you and he will put love in you. He will change you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to love our neighbor as ourselves. We want to love our enemies as you've commanded us to love them. And so, Lord, I pray for strength and for character, that as we reach out to people whose lifestyles perhaps dishonor you, people who are still enslaved to various sins like we were, people that may not even like you, that would not dissuade us from a joyful obedience to your command to love them. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us in this way. It is so easy for us, God, to love people like us and to love people who like us. Would you help us to love the unlovely as well as the lovely? Lord, thank you so much for this church. Would you please fill us with your Spirit so that love would be the result, the product of our walk with you? And if there's anyone here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior, would you fill them with a sense of wonder that you love them despite their sinfulness? That, as Romans 5 says, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And would you cause them to cry out to you in faith and ask you to save them? Thank you for our time together. I pray that you would bless all the things that we do in the next week, especially VBS, that you would use them to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?